Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, and as you do, please open to Romans chapter 2. As we are continuing in our Romans series, we've made it chapter 2 now. Yeah, here we go. And you know, if you've been here the last few weeks, chapter 1 is pretty intense. Chapter 1 was, okay, it was fairly intense. Chapter 2 starts out pretty intense as well, just so you know as we start out here. But we're going to begin by reading what will be our text today, verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 2. Inspired Word of God says this: "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" And Lord, over these next few moments, help us to understand what you're wanting to get across for our hearts, our lives, our situations, even this week. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that, you say amen. 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 You can be seated. There's a lot of bad stuff happening in our world. Do you ever step back and reflect on some of that bad stuff? I mean, hear about terrorism. You read of tyrants who are becoming rich on the backs of the poor people in their nations. There's greed, there's violence, there's corruption, all these things. Even this week, what about the protests on the college campuses as it seems people have stirred up a number of students to call for the extermination of the Jewish people? I mean, it's crazy, crazy. Some of the bad stuff that's happening when you think about bad people doing bad things. It seems like there's a lot of it, but I bet you know some good people, right? I bet you have some neighbors, some people that you work with that you would say, yeah, they're good people. Like, think about it. I mean, they pay their taxes. They probably volunteer somewhere. When you drive past their nice lawn, they are nice enough to wave at you. I mean, let's just be honest. Our communities really are filled, or almost filled, you could say, with really good people. In fact, I would say, as I'm looking out right now, we're really good people. I mean, we are good people who do a lot of good things. There's so much bad stuff happening out there that none of us would ever even consider doing. We're good people. We're good people who do good things. I would even suggest at this point in the message, you might even want to give yourself a pat on the back because you're so good. Romans chapter 1, God is speaking of the wrath of God being poured out against wicked people. And I can almost hear the good people as they're reading Romans chapter 1 for the first time in the first century in the city of Rome. I can almost hear the good people saying, "Right on, Paul. Wrath of God poured out against those evil people, those wicked people, those bad people. Like, come on, Paul. Tell it like it is. It's about time someone had the courage to say something about all the evil that is going on in our world." I could just hear them being like standing ovation. Yeah! I didn't like this Paul guy, but now I do. Listen to what he has to say, world, because there's so much bad out there. I think of several years ago when our kids were younger, we took them to the Magnificent Mile in Chicago, and we're walking along that shopping district, and I was shocked that there on one of the street corners were a couple guys with signs up, and they were yelling things like, "You're gonna be judged, turn or burn, repent." God is mad at you. Like, they're yelling all these things, holding up their signs. And I've got my kids there. I'm like, oh my goodness, is this really happening? And it's like in chapter 2, Paul, after speaking to the wicked people, gets to chapter 2 and is like, all right, this is for everybody that's holding up a sign. And he's like, you know what? Put your sign down. Put your sign down. Not just to the people yelling on a street corner in Chicago that people need to repent or they're going to burn, but maybe for anybody who has ever, like me, thought that I was better than somebody. Paul says, put your sign down. Chapter 1, the focus was on the pagan. Chapter 2, at least the beginning of it, is focused on the moralist. The moralist is the self-righteous person. It's the person who puts confidence in their own works, their own good works. They're confident that maybe, just maybe, they are a little better than that other person. My definition for moralism is this: banking on what you do instead of on what Christ has done. Banking on what you do instead of on what Christ has done. A great picture of moralism is actually seen in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see it over and over and over again. It's this very clear picture that is revealed to us about moralism, and it comes in the form of the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. They looked so good on the outside. They, as religious leaders, were just so religious, so pious. They were so confident in what they were doing and what they were saying. Jesus likened them to a cup. Likened them to a cup that looks really, really good on the outside. Maybe it's a teacup. Maybe it's in your china closet. It's like, this is a beautiful cup. But Jesus is like, but on the inside of that cup is stuff nobody wants to drink. That cup looks so beautiful on the outside, but you look inside like, I am not sipping any of that. These chief priests and scribes and Pharisees were a picture for us of what moralism can look like. In fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 18 speaks of a certain Pharisee whose moralist meter was at alarming levels. And he tells it in a story form, and he says this: a Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Those people are robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I thank you that I'm not like them. I thank you that I'm not like this low-life tax collector who Jesus said was just standing over there off to the side. Pharisee went on to say, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And we could look at this passage and be like, man, what a jerk. I mean, doesn't that guy just want to make you vomit, right? I mean, it's like, come on, so pious. But I think it'd be good for us even today to take a moment, whether you are a believer in Jesus or you're not yet a believer in Jesus, but for all of us to take a moment, can we, on this Sunday morning, and do a little check about our moralist meter. Like, go outside of our life like the utilities guys do in the summer months when it's nice out, and they go and check your meter. No one checks it in the winter that I see. I don't know how they know what to charge me, but somehow they do. But I see them when it's nice weather coming up and checking the meter. Maybe we could do that right now. Just check the moralist meter in our life. Let me ask you this first question. Does your confidence, your pride, ever come from comparison? Look at what others are doing. Look at what others are doing. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. They're spending all their money on themselves. They haven't been consistent on Sunday morning. I haven't seen them in 3 weeks. I've been here every week. Look at what these others are doing. During worship, I was watching and they didn't raise their hands. Are you kidding me? They're calling themselves a Christian? Like, what is going on here? I brought my Bible. They brought their phone. They say their Bible's on their phone. How convenient. Look at what others are doing. Sometimes our confidence, our pride in who we are and what we accomplish can be built up. It can swell, inflate a little bit as we look at others and be like, ooh, yeah, look at what others are doing. Does your confidence ever come from sacrifice? Look at what I'm not doing. Look at what I'm not doing. The Pharisee is saying, look, I don't do the things that all these other people are doing. The Pharisee's like, I'm not doing evil. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector who's cheating people. Like, I'm not doing that stuff. I sacrifice for God. I just don't operate like other people. I make sacrifices. I didn't watch that movie. I don't tell the jokes that they tell. I don't talk like the other kids at school. I make sacrifices for you, God. Does your confidence ever come from activity? Look at what I am doing. If comparison is looking at what others are doing, sacrifices, look at what I'm not doing. I'm giving up. But what about activity? What am I doing? Does your confidence ever come from activity? And that was something that we see also in this Pharisee where he's like, what? I fast all the time. It's a wonder I haven't died because I fast and pray so much. I give so much of my money away. Look at what I'm doing. I'm involved in every ministry. You just name the ministry. I'm involved. I probably started it. Just saying. Maybe you're like, I work harder than everybody else. I get to work before the rest of the team or the crew, and I leave afterwards. I work harder, I care more, I give more. Man, aren't you impressed? And to this Pharisee, the one he was trying to impress more than anyone else was God. He was talking to God in this statement. God, look at me. Aren't you impressed? Look at all the things that I'm doing. Look at all the impact that I'm having. I am so good. I'm just a better parent. I'm a better Christian. I'm a better human being. God, aren't you impressed? I want you to notice something about that passage in Luke chapter 18, if we could put that back up there. It says, a Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. The Pharisee thought he stood out. Whew. When in reality, he was standing all alone. I think the reason why he was staying all alone is because nobody wanted to be around him. I don't even think God wanted to be around him in that moment. God's like, he's standing alone. Why? Because he was a moralist. He was a moralist. He was basing his confidence on the comparison to what others were doing. Basing his confidence on the things he wasn't doing and even to the things that he was doing, the impact he was having, the decisions he was making. He's putting his confidence in that. As I said a moment ago, moralism is banking on what I do instead of on what Christ has done. The problem with moralism is that it misses the entire point. You see, we are in the New Testament. We are in the new covenant of grace, of mercy. And our salvation is not based on our works. It's based on what Christ has done on our behalf and our faith in that. When he invites us in to believe in on him, to believe in on what he has accomplished. Moralism is like having a Christless Christianity, which is never good. It misses the point because the point of our lives is not to impress God because we can't. He's God. The point of our lives is to trust God. The point of our lives is not about impressing people. The point of our lives is to serve people, to love people. And the other problem with moralism is that it leads us down a very dark road to something that every single one of us can struggle with at times, and it's called judgmentalism. Interestingly, Jesus spoke out against judgmentalism more, it seems, than any other sin. You name the sin, But it was judgmentalism that Jesus just continued to speak to. That sin of self-righteousness, that sin of thinking that we are better, that we know better all the time, the sin of judgmentalism. And it was spoken throughout the Gospels by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul continues this then in Romans chapter 2, where he reads verse 1, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else." You have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Now, I think this is interesting. In chapter 1, Paul speaks about they and them. If you read chapter 1, you're going to find from verses 18 to 32, depending on your translation, 22 times he's using the word they or them. He's talking about other people. He's talking about the pagans, they, them. 22 times. We then go to the next verse. Remember, the verse and chapter headings were not in the original text. We get, though, to what we know as chapter 2, and all of a sudden, Paul switches gears. And he goes from saying they, them, all of a sudden in chapter 2, he changes to the word you. Just like that. Bible scholars actually are not in agreement as to who the you are. It could be the Gentiles who were living in Rome who really thought, they were pious people. Some of them, they weren't as evil as some of those other Romans. And so they're like, hey, we're good. We're good with this God because of our good deeds. Some scholars believe the you is referring to the Jewish people who would be reading that letter. The Jewish people who were still struggling with this coming out of, I have to do this, in order to be right with God, and I better sacrifice some animals as well, just in case. So who is the you? Is it the Gentiles? Is it the Jews? I suggest it's both, and I would suggest that it also can include even believers in Jesus in the 21st century who have a tendency to slip into judgmentalism, and the reality is that I do at times. Not happy about that, but I find that I slip on the slippers of judgmentalism from time to time. Maybe more than I'd like to admit. Maybe more than I even notice. One thing important to notice about this scripture is that when Paul says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, this word does not mean to evaluate or to discern between right and wrong. Because there are things in scripture that are absolutely, abundantly clear. This is right and this is wrong. And there's no gray there at all. This word is not referring to discerning between right and wrong. It is referring to this, passing a condemnation noun on someone, passing a verdict on someone, basically trying to pretend you're God and being like, And Paul says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Now, I want to say this. I don't think I've ever been around a group of people, and I'm not just saying this. It's true. Never been around a group of people who are more loving than CCC. I mean, this church body actually amazes me week after week after week after week as I hear stories literally every week of you caring for you, you caring for each other, you helping someone, praying for someone, you're reaching out to someone, you're giving something away, you're making a meal for someone whose family just had a surgery. You just love, 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 love. And so I speak this because this is what the text is teaching us today. Not because I don't think that we love or that we're a loving church, but that the reality is that each one of us in this church are human, as far as I know. Each one of us are human. And each one of us, since we're human, can be tempted to, as I said a moment ago, slip on our slippers of judgmentalism. Or in another way of illustrating this with an illustration that I've used before, we have a tendency or a propensity to pick up the magnifying glass or the binoculars of judgment. The magnifying glass of judgment is often used with those who are closer around us. You know, they're in your family. It might be your kids. It might be your parents, siblings, some co-workers that you're around a lot. Maybe some friends or used to be friends. The magnifying glass can sometimes be picked up and, you know, you look at what they're doing and you're like, what? What? They're wearing that and they call themselves a Christian? They said what? They made that choice? Oh my, they voted like that? Are you serious? Something's wrong here. Looking at someone's shortcomings, looking at someone's choices, someone's faults, someone that's close around you and be like, oh my goodness, that is terrible. You see, the problem with the magnifying glass is that when we keep our eyes glued into the magnifying glass, it what? It blows up the choices, the faults, the weaknesses, the sins even of another person and keeps our eyes off our own. Because when their choices and sins and weaknesses and faults are exemplified, exponentially bigger because we have the magnifying glass, that makes ours look smaller. Right? And that's dangerous. Another thing that we can do, and I've done it, is to pick up the binoculars of judgment. Binoculars of judgment are often used for people that you don't really know as well. Maybe they're off in the distance. You're like, you're looking at me like, they posted that on social media? I thought they were part of CCC. Like, what is going on here? Pastor Keith, you're not doing your job, obviously. looking around, someone else like, what? Maybe you're in the back and you see someone new on the worship team and you're like, they're on the worship team? Where are they getting these people? Like, come on. Oh my goodness, this church is going downhill if they're on the worship team. You see what I'm saying? With the binoculars, like, we don't know that person really well. We've never leaned into their story. We've never listened to their hurts and their needs and their background. You know what I'm saying? But we got those binoculars, and somehow we are suddenly an expert. We can tell exactly what's in the heart of that politician. We can tell exactly what's in the heart of that teacher. We can tell, you see what I'm saying? That neighbor lives 8 doors down, and you've never even waved at them. Oh, my goodness. They've got issues. Honey, we got to pray for them. It's the binoculars of judgment, often used for people that we don't know as well. The problem with these guys right here is that when we use these, we don't understand and can't understand what they are actually walking through. And as long as we use these, we keep them at a safe distance to where they can't see our shortcomings and faults and weaknesses. The magnifying glass, the binoculars of judgment. And according to our text, strike one against the moralist, against the self-righteous person, is that what? They pass judgment on others. You therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on others. Once again, this is not referring to, it's not referring to a discerning of right and wrong. This is a passing a judgment down, a verdict down, condemnation down on another person. And Jesus, let me remind you, said this to us as his followers. Why do you look at the speck, the little speck in your brother's eye when you've got a plank in your own eye? Jesus says, like, you're a hypocrite. That's what he said, Matthew chapter 7. You're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite if I do that. Jesus is like, no. Carve out the plank out of your own eye and get rid of that through repentance and humility. And then you can maybe see the speck in their brother's eye and maybe lean in to help them. Strike one against the moralist is that they pass judgment on others. Strike two against the self-righteous moralist is that they often are guilty of the same stuff. Look at this, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Aren't we good at holding other people to different standards? We like to relabel our sin. I'm not gossiping like they do. I'm just sharing this news because I care. I'm not lazy like them. I'm just chill. Just chill. You see what I'm saying? I'm not committing adultery like them. I'm just watching a few questionable videos. no one really knows about. It's so easy to relabel our sin, to accuse others while excusing ourselves. You ever been late to work and you're on the highway and you're zooming past people and then you're like, oh, stink, there's my exit, I gotta cut in here, and people are getting upset and you're like, chill out, people, I'm a working man. I can't be losing my job today. And then the next day, you're driving, and you got some time on your hands, so you're going the speed limit, maybe a little bit over, and there's someone that just zooms past, and you're like, oh, hope they get caught. Hope they get caught. Can't believe they're driving so fast. You see what I'm saying? We accuse others while excusing ourselves. We have a tendency to give ourselves a pass. When someone else sins, it's what's their problem? Don't even get that. When we sin, hey, everybody messes up, right? Everybody messes up. Strike two against the self-righteous is that they are guilty of the same stuff. And strike three against the self-righteous moralist, according to our text, is that they think they'll get a pass. They think they'll get a pass. Look at this, verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Paul makes it very clear. Those who do such things, what things? What things is he talking about here? He's talking about the things that are just listed in chapter 1. Remember at the end, there was a list? And we kind of all agreed in that day, yeah, I'm kind of in that list. Yeah, I've kind of done some of those things, unfortunately. Paul's referring back to the list and being like, hey, you're judging people, but you're doing some of the same things or have done some of the same things. And the standard is not your goodness or the good works that you've done to make up for it or how far you've come. The standard is God's goodness of perfect holiness. There's not a different standard for a Gentile or for a Jew. There's not a different standard for a Russian or an American. There's one standard, and it's God's goodness. And Paul says this standard is based on truth because God is truth. And then verse 3, so when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Whew. Let me lean into this for a second, because in 2016, there was a Gallup poll that said 64% of Americans believed that there is actually a hell. 64% in this poll believe that. But only 1% in the poll believed that they would go there. In another poll by Roper, 84% of Americans surveyed in that national poll, 84% said that good people will go to heaven regardless of their faith. Meaning, if they believe in Jesus or they don't believe in Jesus. Meaning, if they are stuck in Old Testament Jewish law or they are a Muslim, it doesn't matter. If they're good people, 84%. I mention that to you today because it is very likely that you have people that you live next door to, that you have people that you work next to, maybe even you're sitting by someone today, and they are part of that 84%. It's very likely that there are people that you know that truly believe that if they do enough good works, they have a pretty good shot. That's sobering. Because we know what the Word says, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. It's very clear, very clear, abundantly clear. And yet, there are so many people that think they will get a pass. Verse 3, so when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that it's God's kindness that is intended? It's given with the intention to lead you to repentance. So many people around us in our day and age that they look at their lives and they're like, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I'm not in trouble with the law. Most of my bills are paid. We're pretty healthy. The kids are doing well. We're proud of them. We're giving them great opportunities. Just good people trying to do good things. We can look at someone's life who doesn't even follow Jesus. We might not even know if they follow Jesus or not, and we see good things, right? We see a lot of good in so many people. We see good things, and we can even think, well, God's blessing is on their life because they seem to be doing so well. But we have to understand something. We're in this short time period of history before Jesus comes back and believers are with him for all of eternity. This is a very, this earth thing, blip, boop, it's very short. We're in this very short time of history. And in this time of history, there is a certain dispensation of grace that God gives, meaning that every person, I believe, experiences even just a touch of God's grace on their lives. And we can think that things are going well in our lives because we do good things. You think about neighbors, think about friends, think about family members who might not be serving Jesus, might not acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior, but good things are happening in their life, and they can think, hey, things are going well, I'm good, like I got this figured out, like, I mean, I think I'm going to be fine when I stand before God at judgment. And we all know people like that. I think we're going to be good, I think we're going to be good, I think we're going to be good. But I have to understand what we see in this text is that just because someone is experiencing good does not mean they're in right relationship with God. Because what this text teaches us is that God has shown us and is revealing to us his kindness, forbearance, and patience. What is happening is that God is so kind that he's given people another moment. I believe Jesus could come back at any moment. There was another moment. God in his kindness, in his forbearance, and his patience, giving people another moment. Giving people another moment. Do you think it's God's desire to wreck people's lives? God wants to bless. God wants to care, and he wants people, even in their blessing, even in the good things that are happening in their life, to have a Holy Spirit-inspired light bulb moment where they realize, oh, I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing, not because I'm so awesome, but because he's so awesome, and he's trying to get my attention. He's trying to get my attention, and it's his patience with people who don't know him that, whoop, they just got another moment because he's so patient. He's so kind. He's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. And he's patient with every single one of us, isn't he? Whether we're sitting here today and we are a pagan that Paul speaks to in chapter 1, or we're a moralist in chapter 2, or maybe we got a little bit of both, or maybe we're something else, and we'll get to that next week. But we're just like, we're there. And God's like, hey, I want to get your attention. I want to get your attention because I just gave you another moment if there's something in your life that you need to repent of. Because what God does in his kindness, because he's so kind, because he lavishes his love on people, that he's wanting to get our attention and he's wanting to draw us to repentance. He's wanting to keep us at a place where we are surrendered to him, where we are acknowledging that he is the God of the universe and the God of all eternity. He's wanting us to know and to recognize that he is on the throne. And there is something that he lavishes on us, and you have experienced a taste of it even before you were saved, and as a believer, you're experiencing a lot of it, and that is the reality of something called grace. For it's from the fullness of Christ that we have received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. John chapter 1. And because we have received grace, it is so important for us to understand the power of it, the reality of it, even what it means that this is God's unmerited favor, that it is kindness and love and mercy shown to a person who 100% does not deserve it. It's not just a free gift. It's a free gift given to people who deserve the exact opposite. That's grace. That's God's grace. And he lavishes it on this earth. And he lavishes it in our lives. And so, and coming out of these first four verses of chapter 4, I really believe a take home for us, it has to do with grace. As this scripture is speaking about self-righteousness and it's speaking about judgmentalism, I believe the antidote for self-righteousness and for judgmentalism is exactly this, it's grace. And so I want to challenge you at the end of this message with this: do grace both ways. Do grace both ways. Receive it from God and give it to others. Do grace both ways. Scripture is very clear that God wants us to receive it from him. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's this invitation for those who haven't yet that through faith you can be saved. And it's a declaration for those who have been saved through their faith that it's by grace, that it's God's grace. And I can't forget that today or tomorrow or the next day. It's by his grace, not because of my works. His grace. That's the good news. That by his grace, by a sacrifice on the cross and the gift of his grace, we can be saved. We can be saved. Titus chapter 3 says that because of his grace, we have been made right with God and been given confidence that we will have eternal life, all because of his grace. Because of that free gift that none of us deserved. Free gift of grace. It's a gift of grace for those who are here, many who are here who are followers of Jesus. Don't forget God's grace. Don't forget who you are in him, that because of his grace, as you've received that through faith in what he's done, you are a child of God. And that doesn't change tomorrow. That doesn't change this afternoon if you trip up. You are a child of God. It's his grace. We can be confident of his grace. I'm so thankful for his grace that saves even a wretch like me. So thankful for his grace. For those who are here even right now and you have not yet stepped into relationship with God, I want you to know God wants to lavish his grace on you. That he had brought you here even today to get your attention once more so that you can know that it's not by your good works that you're going to be good to go on judgment day. It's not. It's only by his grace of receiving what he has done in your life so that you are ready, but also so that you can live ready here on this earth, making a difference with the people who are around you. And can we just bow our heads just for a moment and give opportunity here in this room or online, those who are watching. Maybe you've been depending on your good works and you are a pretty good person. I don't question that at all. But my question for you is, are you in right relationship with God? And there's only one way to do that. Through Jesus. I want to give you opportunity even right now to slip up a hand where you're at so that I know that we can pray together at the end of this service. Can you do that even right now? If you're saying, I don't know if I'm in right relationship with God or I know I'm not, I want to be. I want to accept Jesus' free gift of salvation. I want to commit my life to him and I want to serve him for all of eternity. Would you just slip up a hand right where you're at right now? Give opportunity to the main floor. Balcony. I didn't see any hands, believers in this place, as you look up here. I want to challenge you. Do grace both ways. Receive it from God. And keep receiving it from God, because he keeps giving it every day. Every day, every day. His grace is sufficient for your every need. Keep receiving it. Understand who you are in Christ and then give it. Hey, if you have something in your pocket, you can give it away, right? Because you have it. It's yours. You can give it to your kid. You can give it to your spouse. If you have something, you can give it to them. Do grace both ways. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have received his grace and you continue to have that lavished on you every day. Now give it away. Give it away. Can we take a moment right now for every single one of us to think about this? Is there anyone in your life that you've been using the magnifying glass on? It might be someone close. Could be a spouse, maybe someone you're sitting by, a child, a parent. Anyone around you that maybe it's a coworker, you'd be like, oh, I've been using the magnifying glass. I'm not going to ask you to lift up your hand, but can you at least acknowledge that in your heart? If the Holy Spirit wants to highlight someone to you, like, I think I have been using a magnifying glass on them. Take a moment and consider, have you been using the binoculars on anyone? Maybe it's someone, most likely it's someone you've never even met, or at least you don't know very well. You find yourself, man, kind of judging them. That teacher, that doctor, that neighbor down the street, that boss, maybe someone else's boss. But there's someone like with the binoculars, you're like, been like, I want to encourage you, church, to set down the magnifying glass and the binoculars. Do grace both ways. Receive it from God and give it to others. The Word of God says this: be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Receive it from God, give it to others. I invite the worship team if they would please come at this time. I believe God is going to give you an opportunity to give grace away this week. Be blessed. I think he's going to give you an opportunity. There's going to be someone that does something that you don't agree with, and you have an opportunity to give grace away. There's going to be a moment in your home when someone does something and it just drives you crazy again. God's going to give you an opportunity to give grace away. I believe this week is going to be awesome in that we're going to be able to wrestle with that as followers of Jesus. Like, what does that look like in my life for me to give grace away? What's that going to look like? What's that going to look like? I'm going to receive it from God. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to do grace both ways. Would you please stand? I'm so thankful for the grace that God has poured out on us. How great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we could be called children of God. And he's given us a great, great, great love. Worship team is going to lead us in a song that just celebrates and reminds all of us as we declare this of what our God has done for us. Let's celebrate our God, from whom all grace, mercy, and love comes from.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.